Man, that's incredible, you guys, to have been able to stand on a mountain above that city and pray for that city and just say, Lord, what is on your heart for this part of the world, and to see what's happening there. God's just incredible. He offers us this invitation to be a part of the things that are on his heart. Like, we get to play, you know. And you just never know, like, what that's going to look like for you, for us. Because, see, the church is the missionary. Yeah. You know, the church is the missionary. And we get to be the missionary in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, you know. And for us, Northern Iraq and the Kurdish people, second largest people group in the world that doesn't have their own homeland. Is that true, Carissa? Palestinians and the Kurds. But for us, and for some of you in a more significant way, like, you know, Northern Iraq is your ends of the earth. But it starts in Jerusalem, you know, our families, Oklahoma City, our campuses, Manhattan, Kansas, you know. And then sometimes our ends of the earth become our Jerusalem. Right, Tim? So, I mean, life in the kingdom is just so fun when you say, guess what? Like, God, your deal is the deal. And so I'm going to hook my heart to you in intimacy. And what that's going to produce is obedience. And I'll do anything you say to do. And that's when it just starts getting so fun because we don't get to pick anymore. And you guys, that's not a scary thing. That Satan wants us to be so afraid that if we ever really gave our heart fully to God, I mean, an intimate relationship, that like the next day we would be transported to dangerous Iraq, you know. And it just doesn't work that way. You know, one little step of obedience leads to hunger for the heart of God, leads to just a weird conversation that wakes something up in your heart, leads to an opportunity to go to a place and where something else gets woken up in your heart, and pretty soon you just can't quit praying and thinking about Muslim women, and maybe the next thing you know, you're in this place that you heard these crazy girls up talking about, and you're like, God, how did this ever happen? Pretty soon you fall in love with those people, and even though like maybe some chaos breaks out or whatever, like you're willing to lose your life for them because you so trust the one who called you to himself in the first place, you know. And you don't go there to like be some hyper spiritual guru. You go there to be what you are. Someone who loves Jesus, and maybe someone who is, you know, involved in the mental health profession, or you're in the medical field, or you're a business person, you know, or you know how to build stuff, you know. I mean, you just go there and you be who you are. You don't go be something you're not. But we do that here, you know, and we do it in our, you know, Judea and in our Samaria and in our end of the earth. And all of us are missional people in all those places, you know. But here's what I'm believing. I know you guys are believing this. Like, there's somebody or somebodies in here this morning that, like, you will look back on this morning one day and you'll be like, I want to lay my life down for these people. Because those little girls stood up at Bridgeway and showed those pictures, and just something in my heart connected with that and started me down a journey. You know what I mean? Life in the kingdom is so fun, you guys. But it doesn't begin with, God, what do you want me to go and do? It begins with this question. God, who am I? Who am I? Who are you? What are you like? Who am I really? Who'd you make me to be? I celebrated my 38th birthday this week, which means a couple of things. One, I'm getting old. Man, look at all these gray hairs. Every year's better. With Jesus, every year's better. Like, bring on the more gray hairs because it just gets sweeter, you know. And I'm not a big birthday guy. Maybe I am, or I wouldn't be standing up here talking to you about it. But but you know, I'm the guy that, you know, if you call me and said, you know, oh, hey, it's your birthday, what do you want for your birthday present or whatever, that just all feels weird. And, you know, oh, hey, no big deal, you know. And but I was driving down the road early this week, and I just was, you know, prayer time is good in the car, you know. And I just said, God, if I ever asked you for a birthday present, I don't remember ever doing that before. But I want to ask you for something because I just know you're good. And you say you like to give us stuff when we ask you for it. And I said, I just want to go deeper. I want to know you more. It's all I ever signed up for. And if this birthday request means that things get harder, not easier, means that things get more unpredictable, means that things change, then I'll take that. And God, one more thing. I love the people at Bridgeway Church. And would you please, this year, take us as a community deeper into your heart? And I asked him for something really specific. I said, would you tell them in the deepest place in their heart how much you love them in a way that they believe it? And I told God this. I said, because God, if they know what you really think about them, they'll just obey you. They'll just do the stuff you ask them to do. And we'll grow tighter as a community, and we'll see the dreams of our heart realized. But God, it's your grace, it's your goodness, it's your kindness that leads us to want to be the kind of people that just hear your voice and obey. That's all it means to be a disciple. Disciples are people who have gotten hooked up with Jesus, the one who said, come to me, all you who are freaking exhausted, and I'll give you rest. Getting hooked up to him and saying, okay, I know who I am in you, so when you speak, I'll obey. Right? We listen and we obey. That's what it means to be disciples. And I want to talk to you this morning about my favorite subject of all. How good Jesus is, how much he loves us, who we are in him, how if we just know what's in his heart, if we know what it means to really be human, what it means to really be Becky in Jesus, then like everything else begins to fall into place. We don't have to stress out about the what, who, where. Man, we're just with him, you know? And so, Lord, would you do that? Holy Spirit, you're the only one who ever changed anybody's heart. Would you come here today, this day in April 2007, and would you just take us deeper? Would you reveal to us who we really are? And, Lord, give us some bedrock foundation stuff, please, God, that would just be an anchor. For some of us, Lord, it's just a reminder of how good you are, how secure we are in you, how much we love you, how much you love us. But for some in here, Father, they need to hear your voice for the first time ever. Say, you are mine, and nobody can take you away from me. Would you wake up hearts? In the name of Jesus, we pray. I don't know why we remember certain things from our childhood, and we forget other things that, like on paper, would seem to be much more significant, you know. But, I mean, I don't remember most birthdays and, like, you know, just things that you were supposed to know or were meant at the time to be a big deal in your life. But you remember some things that just would seem almost insignificant. And I remembered yesterday afternoon a memory that comes back to me a lot, and it's strange. But when I was a kid, I spent like a gazillion hours on a white sand beach in a cove on a lake in eastern Oklahoma. That's just where I remember kind of growing up in the summers and just swimming and all that stuff. And I just loved it. And I remember in that cove, especially the closer that you got to shore, the water was really warm. Still is. But especially like when it's a gajillion degrees outside. I can remember looking up at the top of the hill, maybe 100 yards away, and there were some adults up there talking, and there were a bunch of us kids. I was probably 7 or 8, and we were down swimming and hanging out, and I was kind of doing my own thing, and because it just felt so good to be in that warm water up close to the shore, and you know, you can kind of put your hands on the bottom and kind of float on the top, and you feel the sun hit you on the back, and it's just good. And I just remember thinking, I'm going to hold my breath, because that's what kids do. You go for records and stuff, you know. And so I said, right here and now, I'm just going to float, and I'm going to hold my breath. And I just remember, like, taking a big old fill up of air, you know, and putting my face down into that warm water, and my hands had been on the bottom, and I just stretched them out and just floated, you know, so good. All of a sudden, in that moment, it was interrupted by two big hands grabbed me up under my arms and lifted me up. And suddenly I was looking, you know, into the face of a man who was very relieved to see that, you know, that I was okay. And that my position had been one of joy, not one of peril. So he set me back down and explained that he had seen me floating from the top of the hill and just immediately ran down and grabbed me because he wasn't taking any chances that this was a fun thing. Now, here's the deal, though. In that moment, and for the rest of my life, I knew something that's really significant. Something a lot of kids never know about anybody, for sure. If that guy's around, I'm safe. Because that guy is constantly scanning to see what's going on with the little ones. Now, it was confirmed to me in this man's life over and over and over. But in that moment, I knew. We are insecure people. We're fearful people, and we're prone to forget who we really are. And ever since our spiritual parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, we've been afraid. And mostly we're afraid because we're not sure who we are, and we're not sure where all this is going. And we really want to know for sure. And you guys, if we would be honest, if I would be honest, as Christians, we're real prone to be insecure. In fact, I've argued here before that I think as Christians, sometimes religion can become for us a mask that just helps us hide our fear and insecurity all the more. You agree with that? And we remember that we swore loyalty to Jesus. We know we're one of his kids, but like it feels like some cell phone contract that we signed up for. And, you know, now it's in the back of some drawer somewhere. And like we know that there's significant stuff in there, but it just feels like an agreement from back there that stays up here. You guys ever wrestle through this stuff? Well, my goal this morning is just to remind us who we are in Jesus, and I just want to let his words just kind of ring out, and then Paul does a pretty good job of kind of unpacking some of these like bombshell statements that Jesus makes, so I just want to tell a couple of stories and read some scripture and pray that God just takes us all deeper into who we are and who he is. Amen. Jesus describes this condition of being human as he walks through Galilee, and he's healing people and he's explaining to them what new life, what it really means to be a human, what life's really all about. And as he goes and as he heals people and as he speaks with such authority, more and more people begin to follow him. In Matthew chapter 12, he looks up at these crowds and we get a little peek into what's really going on in his heart. Not the stuff that everyone else was hearing, but like what he really thought when he just glanced up. And he says the most amazing thing. I'm sorry, I said Matthew 12. Rewind to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And I'll read it to you if you don't have your Bible. But it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Who's he talking about? Us, just people. And my friend Brennan Manning, I say he's my friend because I've just spent so much dang time reading his books and listening to his stuff. I just love his heart, and I just love the idea that a recovering alcoholic, evangelical, Roman Catholic priest, you know, who's been through so much suffering, just is still pressing in to know the love of God in his own life. And so he explained to me one day that the Greek word in that verse for compassion, and I wish I could say it like him, kind of, it's like heavy-tongued or something, you know what I mean? But this seasoned, anyways. But splagnichamai is the word. And in the Greek, that word translated compassion means like tenderness that rises up from the very bowels, from the very core of the heart of God. Like where there's not an English word that really gets there. Like Jesus looked at the crowds and something from the deepest part of his gut rose up and said, they're harassed and they're helpless and they're wandering and they're like sheep without a shepherd. They've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten whose they are. And they don't know where they're going. And that's not okay. And my friend Brennan would argue that at the heart of who Jesus Christ really is compassion. This splagnichamai, this deep, gut-wrenching tenderness that could only come from the heart of God and is only directed at the heart of people who he made in his image, who he desires that kind of intimacy with. Amen. He said it again in John 10. He said it a different way. He said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I have come that people might really live, might really be human, and might really have it in the way that I intended it, full of joy and peace and love and purpose, destiny. We're a human heart. Is big enough to include the whole Kurdish people. It's kind of like Gandalf to Bilbo Baggins. There is more to you than you know, Jesus says. There is more to you than you know. Steve Tarpley, there is more to you than you know. Even more. And you know him. Oh, goodness gracious, I've never impaled myself on this thing before. You guys almost saw it first. So I've been thinking a lot about teenagers lately. I don't have any teenagers, but I'm getting close. And just been thinking, though, a lot about adolescence, a lot about what it means to be young, a lot about what it means to really go from being adolescent to that maturing process where you become adult, and realizing that, like, in many ways, in my heart and in our hearts as a community, like, we're still just teenagers, you know. We're neat ones, you know, the kind you'd want to be your kid. Teenagers are great. Yeah, Mindy? They're awesome. And but, you know, teenagers are goofy. Yeah? And, you know, because here's the deal. What teenagers' primary deal is, one question, who am I? Right? I mean, all that, like, you know, all the exploring and zeal and rebellion and, you know, dramatic mood swings and, you know, mega opinions over here one day, mega opinions over here the next day. I mean, that's all good. We're working it out. Who am I? And what's the world like? What's it all about? How does it work? Now, some of you will find this really interesting. Some of you will be like, huh? Now, remember the French guy that I quoted to you from several weeks ago? I'll say it again, just because I so botch it. Dr. Clotaire Raphael. Oh. But he says in this fabulous book, Culture Code, which if you want to begin to understand a piece of us as Americans, it's just great, and it's short, and I wouldn't recommend something to you guys that you wouldn't enjoy and wouldn't be beneficial. But he argues that we are an adolescent culture, we being Americans. Okay, I'll spark this little interest. He says why he believes this and his studies and all this kind of stuff. He's a doctor. I think he's a cultural anthropologist. Is that what he is? Jay, I'm looking to you for help, and you're not helping me, brother. Yes, yes. But he says, as a culture, we're still teenagers because we never killed the king. See, most cultures act out their rebellion by taking out the leaders. Well, the only king we ever had, we just kind of said, get out of our room and stay out. And we kind of stayed teenagers. And so he says, if you want to understand Americans, then you need to understand adolescence. Because in many ways, as a culture, we're still trying to work it out. Who are we? And we're impacted by that. And it's why we're so good at exporting adolescent culture to the rest of the world, right? And it's why all of our heroes kind of have all these like teenage qualities. That's why we loved Bill Clinton. He's like the perfect American president. He was just a big kid. Now, regardless of ideology and morality, like Bill Clinton, you know, was the perfect reflection. I know that bothers you guys so much that I'm even saying this to some of you. But like, I totally get Bill Clinton now. Like, okay, that makes sense. Interesting, Josh. So, this guy, Eric Erickson, I'm in territory where I really shouldn't be right now. I'm gonna get out of it in just a second, I promise. This guy, oh my gosh, you're not going to believe what I'm going to say next. This guy, Eric Erickson, who was like a student of Freud. Ah! Don't be alarmed. Amy, it's okay. I'm not going to do anything I shouldn't. But he said the most fascinating thing. He said there are kind of 8 stages that human beings go through as they go from, you know, kind of birth through maturity. And in each stage, there are really things that kind of have to be unlocked in their primary values. And here's what he said about adolescence. He said the key issue for adolescence is identity. Who am I? And he said the key value is loyalty, especially among peers. Loyalty. So the most important thing to me, Jay, is we're peers, is that you've got my back and I've got yours. That's security and identity. And he said, as people move into young adulthood, that changes, and the primary issue becomes intimacy, and the primary value becomes love. Okay, I'm going to leave that world of which I know so little about. But if any of that's a little bit true, then all of us are kind of teenagers at heart. And that's a good thing. You guys, I feel like the Lord's told me so many times, Lance, as Bridgeway continues to move into maturity, you're always going to be a pioneering community. You're always going to be a fun community. You're always going to have value, deep loyalty, and intimacy. Like, you're not going to lose any of that, you know. But what you're going to get is a culture of discipleship, to where you're willing to go and die in Iraq or in urban Oklahoma City, you know, because you're just so secure in who you really are in Jesus. Those issues are settled. And if we're moving always toward maturity, then the issue for us finding our identity becomes finding intimacy and love in Jesus Christ. And I want to stop and make one point of application to 2 groups of people that I've picked on a little bit, but identified all of us with. Teens, you first. Let your ache for identity just take you deep into Jesus. like chase down an identity in Jesus. The primary thing for you right now is not to figure out how to be a good person or get it all worked out, what you're going to be when you grow up. The primary thing right now for you is, who am I? And there's lots of people who will want to answer that question for you in real unhelpful ways. And so let the ache for who am I take you into who is Jesus. You know, and just grab people who you think know something about that by their ears and say, tell me about Jesus. Tell me what it means to really walk with him. Tell me what he thinks about me. Because you're not primarily going to get it just from sitting in the prayer closet. You're primarily going to get it as you see it walked out in the lives of other people who love you. And young adults, let your ache, and it's really more of a like spognichemi thing, you know, like from your gut thing, for intimacy. Your ache for intimate connection. Let that drive you into intimate connection with Jesus. Like, let it take you deeper. I mean, you know the frustration, the anger, the, oh, when, how? Like, you're supposed to have that ache right now. That's not a bad thing. But don't try and satisfy that with the false junk. Press deep into the heart of Jesus. Now, I need you guys to raise your hand and say, I hear you on that. All right. Well, here's the good stuff. His name is Jesus. His Father's the Father. And he says, man, you're mine and you're his, and you're ours, and we're together by my death and resurrection. We can't be separated. And we've got to know that, you guys, not just up here, but in here and experientially. Now, I'm a daddy. I wasn't always a daddy, but I am one now. And I want to tell you, my kids know that I love them and that they're secure in that place. And I tell them stuff like, and I look at them kind of the mean look that really isn't mean, but it's just intense. And I say, Jake, Emily, I'm going to tell you something. I will never leave your mother. And they call it the mean eyes. And what that means is it's just intense. I will always love Jesus. He's going to be first in this family. Jake and Emily, this is a secure place. The world is not secure, but our home will be. You will not talk words to each other that are not words of life. Because this is going to be a safe place for you to explore who you really are. And I've proved that I loved them. I've done stuff. I mean, with my hands. I told you guys about the time that Jake fell in the lake. And I didn't wait around to see if he could work it out. I just reached down and grabbed his shirt and yanked him out of there. You know, if Dad's around, we're going to be safe. That's the kind of love. And I know everything I just described just put off some pain buttons in some of you. Because, you know, none of us have had that in a perfect way. I'm not telling you guys all the crappy stuff that I do as a dad. All the stuff that God has to come and clean up my mess. None of us had it perfect. And all of that is designed to drive us deeper into his heart. But a father's love, the father's love, is not some crazy concept. It's a covenant oneness with God Almighty. Pascal said, not only do we know God through Jesus Christ, but we only know ourselves through Jesus. We only know life and death through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot know the meaning of our life or death, of God or ourselves. Here's how Jesus said it in Luke 12. Now, you guys, I mean, if you've heard Bible before, if you haven't heard Bible before, oh, these are the words of Jesus himself, and they're not just words, they're power. And when I say this, like, you're going to feel something in your splognichemi. deep in your gut. Luke 12, 32. So don't be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid, little flock. For it gives your Father great pleasure, great happiness to give you the kingdom. Jesus speaks those words in the context of a conversation about being afraid. And are my needs going to be met emotionally, physically? And he says, you don't have to be afraid, little flock. You don't have to be confused and wandering. You can be drawn in tight into a community where you know the voice of the shepherd. And you follow him. And you're connected to others. Don't be afraid, little flock, because it gives the Father joy. It makes him happy. He loves to give you not just the little bit that you need, but his whole kingdom heart. You get to play. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. For those who by faith have entered into relationship with Jesus, the whole of Scripture says, I want to restore you human beings to covenant relationship with me so that people can't tell the difference between you and me. We're one. We're one. We're one with him. That's our identity. And Jesus went to great lengths to prove it. Listen to this from Matthew 12, verse 48. Jesus asked, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and he said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This was in the context of Jesus' birth mother and brother coming to visit him. And he said, no, you, Stacy, you, Blake, you are my mother and my brothers. You're my sisters. We are one, don't you understand? If you know me, then my blood flows through you. We are one and nothing can ever separate us. That's who you are. That's your identity. I told you Paul tried to kind of unpack some of these sayings of Jesus. And in Romans 8, he says, since we're his children, we're his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory. But if we're going to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Romans 8, 38, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Satan doesn't want you to believe that. Even now, there's something voice in your head says, that's for somebody else, not for you. No, that's for you. It's for me. It's for us. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, and there's no deeper love than the love of God. And to know his love is to love him back. And you know what we know is that we become like the thing that we love. To receive his love is to have the power to love him back. And to love him back is to become like him. And to become like him is the whole deal. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. And you don't get there by jumping through hoops. In fact, you can't earn it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it's a gift. See, that's what grace is. You don't earn it. You don't get there. You don't climb the ladder. You don't know the right people. You don't earn enough. You just get it for free. Because the King of Kings, God himself, humbled himself, right? Philippians 2. Humbled himself and came and walked among us. And not only did he show us what it means to really be human, but he was ridiculed and he was rejected and he suffered. And he hung on a cross and he died. And he rose again that we might be one with him, with his Father, with His Spirit. That's who you are. So since you've been raised to new life, Colossians 3, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in His glory. When I was a sophomore in college, and things were not going well, and I had an encounter with God, and He gave me a verse. And I said, okay, Lord, that's the verse. Like, that's the place where I want to be. I don't even understand how it works, but make that be what the journey is all about. And it was Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Are you willing to lose your identity that you might find your identity in Jesus? Are you willing that someday people might say, like, I don't have a grid for Hannah Gurley apart from that she knows Jesus. She acts like Him. She talks about Him. She talks like Him. Not like some hyper-spiritual deal, but like if Jesus was in Hannah's skin and body and personality, like that's what it's like to be around her. That's your destiny, Hannah, and it's mine, it's all of ours, that we might lose ourselves in the life of Jesus, that He might be our identity, that we might live as secure people. In John chapter 15, Jesus kind of has one last shot before He goes to the cross to tell, get the guys around and tell them this is what the deal really is. And He says, you don't understand, you guys. Like, He says, the branches that aren't part of who I am, like, they're going to be cast aside and burned up. But I'm the vine and you're the branches. And if you're connected to Me, you're connected to Me forever. You've been pruned. The Spirit has grafted you into Me. And we can't be separated. And if there's any fruit that comes out of your life, it'll be because you're connected to Me. Because we're one. And He goes on and He explains that to them. And He says, hey, the fruit's going to be awesome. And it's primarily going to be that you obey Me. That's how you'll know the fruit. You'll just live a life of obedience. And you'll get to see the world change. All the dreams that are on My heart, those dreams will be in your heart. You'll go where I tell you to go. You'll do what I tell you to do. And you'll get to see this stuff. It'll be hard because My journey was a journey to the cross and yours will be too. But it's all going toward the whole world's going to change and I'm going to make everything right. And you're going to become more and more fully who you really are until one day it's going to be perfect and we're going to be together and everything's going to be right. And the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. I mean, not just with you out here somewhere. With you. With you. And He just starts to pray in chapter 17. And He prays for the guys. And then He starts to pray for us. He starts, and you know, in the mind of Jesus, we're not way off somewhere in the future. We're right here. And He begins to pray for us. And He says, I've given them, those people sitting at Bridgeway Church on that Sunday morning in April, the glory You gave Me, so they may be one as we're one. I'm in them and You are in Me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that You sent Me and You love them as much as You love Me. Father, I want those whom You've given Me to be with Me where I am. Then they can see all the glory You gave Me because You loved Me even before the world began. Oh, Father, the world doesn't know You, but I do. And these disciples know You sent Me. I've revealed You to them, and I'm going to keep doing that. Then Your love for Me will be in them, and I will be in them. The love of a perfect Father through a perfect Son, given for free by grace to imperfect men and women. Me and you caught up in this perfect relationship where perfect love just flows. It's in the air. To live out of that place. That's why ShareFest changes the world. Because you get a bunch of brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, revealing the heart of Jesus for a whole city. And it's not that we picked up trash or painted the building or did whatever we did. It's that we love each other. And the whole church in a whole city can come together and express our heart for a city. That's what Jesus is talking about. Interesting, I got this email this week from Janet Davis, who is awesome. I was thinking so much about Bridgeway. Some context, she lives in Budapest, Hungary, but, you know, is a part of our family. And just like Reggie and Tina are a part of our family, I mean, it's not where you are geographically, it's God's knitted our hearts together, you know. And she said, I was thinking so much about Bridgeway, thinking about what drew us there to start with. It was that it was a body that was doing life simply. Loving God with everything in them and loving people. Not caught up in programs or having to make themselves someone. They knew they were someone by reason of adoption. I am seriously praying for the body there. We have to be different than the world, which is overtaxed in their commitments, trying to make themselves something. Once we started going, I realized I wasn't Janet, the intercessor, or Janet, the mom of three boys, or even Janet, the wife of Randy, but it was enough to be Janet, God's daughter. I didn't need to stress and strain to become something. I already was something. And what I'm sensing is that in this teenage time of Bridgeway, we're trying to find out who we are, instead of embracing the complete fact of who we already are. And I was thinking about Herrnhut, Germany, during the 100-year prayer meeting. You know, they went into that meeting just to serve and know God more, but in the midst of that, they were absolutely compelled to go, not out of trying to define themselves, but just out of being sent. And like missiles, they were launched. You guys, we're connected to Him. That's who we are. And we're connected to each other. That's who we are. Every time that the Bible describes who we are as church, it's covenant language. We're family. We're family more than we're family with our biological families. We're family. We're an army. We each have our roles. We're a body. We're connected, just as the hand is connected to the arms, connected to the shoulder. We're a bride. We're a bride. Stacy and I are one person. You can no more, you know, separate us than the man in the moon. You know, everything that happens to her affects me. Everything that happens to me affects her. And even when we're not like consciously aware of that, that's the spiritual reality. But that's true of us. Jim, everything that happens in your life affects us. You're not alone. You're not off on an island. Landon, man, everything you're going through, we're all going through. It all affects us. Good stuff, the hard stuff. If we ever really, you guys, could live out of our identity as one with Jesus and through Him one with each other, it would just change everything. You don't have to be afraid, and you don't have to be insecure. The Father Himself, John 17:26, the Father Himself loves you. The Father Himself has adopted you as His son, daughter. The Father Himself has forgiven you, has redeemed you, has called you His own. The Father Himself has given you a big old family of brothers and sisters all over the world. Most of them, you don't even know their name, but when you get around them, you just know she's a sister. He's a brother. And just knowing that changes the whole deal. Because you speak the same language, because you have the same daddy. You're secure, man. You are secure. You guys, I'm telling you, you're just starting to get this stuff. You know? And I know some of it sounds weird, but like, you are loved. And you can live out of that place. And it grows. You don't figure it all out at once. It grows. I want to end with two stories. One is not really a story. It's a paraphrase. It's a poem. But in October of 99, I was invited to come and preach at Bridgeway. Stacy and I wouldn't come until January. But I was just asked to give whatever's on your heart. And as human beings always do, given a chance, we want to throw our identity out there. And we want to project, you know, not necessarily who we are, but who we really want to be. Right? That's what MySpace is all about. Right? You know. And not only is MySpace great for, well, it's not great for a lot of things. That's a whole other subject. But it's about throwing an identity out there, and you can get feedback. What do people think of me like this? You know, interesting, huh? So anyways, I threw out a little MySpace profile from this spot. Actually, it was up here. And I just talked from Philippians chapter 3 about considering everything rubbish compared to the surpassing incredibleness of knowing Jesus. And I referenced the poem that is Song of Solomon. And just to remind my heart of who I really am, I thought I would share that thing again with you. And what I did then was I took Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 9 through 16, where the lover is explaining just how incredible the groom, the beloved, is. And the friends ask, "How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? Well, my lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is purest gold, his hair is wavy and black as raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend." And I wrote this, I don't know what you would call it, poem based on a poem, just to describe just a piece of a human heart saying, like, this is who Jesus is. This is why he's the foundation. This is who I am in him. How is Jesus better than power and wealth and sex and lots of friends and anything else that can be possessed or experienced in this world? How is it that he alone is the goal of life? Well, my Jesus radiates glory and strength. He rules over the world, the whole world, and takes an intimate interest in my life. His head was beaten and stabbed because he loved me more than his physical life. His eyes are tender and full of compassion. They see past all of my faults and they accept me, and I see delight in them, not disappointment. His lips have spoken and pronounced me his child and his brother, and he has promised to never abandon me and has promised to be with me and nurture me and give me forever with him. His arms were stretched out on a cross and his body was beaten because he loves me. And now those arms wait to embrace me when I fail and also to discipline me. He loves me too much to let me do life my way. His legs walked this earth and experienced everything that I will ever experience. He understands loneliness, rejection, and embarrassment. His legs run to pursue me. His appearance is now so glorious I can hardly begin to picture him. And yet, he is a man with flesh and bone. His mouth has spoken, it is finished. My struggle with sin and sickness and death will one day be over, and I will gather with women and men and children from every people on earth, and I will do what I was created to do. I will worship him. This is my Jesus. And that's why he's captured my heart. And I will never get over it. You guys stand up and bow your heads with me. Ken, you can turn off the lights. We're just going to take a moment. It's always good to respond to the Lord because he always wants to change us every time. We don't ever come together here that there's not something he wants to do in us, give to us, take from us. We don't ever come here not changed. So just in this moment of silence, would you just take just a second and say, I'll let you do whatever you want to do, Lord Jesus. I want to respond to you. And what we're going to do is I think we're going to respond with worship, and I want you to feel the sense of how connected we are to each other and to the Lord Jesus. And so just the voices, let's just worship together. One of those awesome kind of, Jesus hippie movement choruses. I exalt thee, which just means like, you are humongous and we love you so much. It just goes, I exalt thee, O Lord. And then we're going to sing, Lord, we love you. Because it's really powerful just to say, Lord, we love you. We love you. And after that, Ryan's going to begin to just play quietly. And then I just want you to just come and respond to whatever the Lord's doing in you. For some of you, you need to, for the first time ever, say, I want to be with Jesus. I want to give my life to him. There's going to be people up here that would pray with you for that. Some of you just need to get by yourself down here in the middle. You know, nothing spiritual or special about this place, but risk always unlocks powerful stuff, and it's risky to walk down in front of everyone and say, there's something that I need to deal with God about. And it'll be people who just love to pray with you for physical healing or any other thing that you just sense you need Jesus to touch a place in your life. Lord, we're going to begin to sing to you. When you do, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would empower our worship, that we might catch a glimpse of the worship that's happening around you 24/7. The worship that as your sons and daughters we're caught up in with the angels and with each other, with the brothers and sisters all over the world. And then, Father, would you come and give us the grace to respond to your love? To be secure people who aren't afraid. I exalt you. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Oh, Lord. We exalt. We exalt thee. We exalt thee, oh Lord. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Let the harmonies come out. Lord, we love you.